This morning, we look in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. We're going to begin, I think it's a 4-week or 5-week series. Anyway, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at liberty versus legalism. Now, if I were to take a vote and ask you, are you a legalist? Some would raise their hand. If I were to ask, are you a libertarian or liberty? Others would raise their hand. I want you to decide today where you stand in liberty versus legalism. But I want you to understand what the two mean. All right? Let's stand as we look to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Lance Greathouse, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for any day we have together and worship you. Lord, we know that you're here today. We know that you're among us, and help us to realize that. And Lord, be with us through today. Be with us as we travel to our homes, and if we do have any inclement weather, Lord, keep us all safe. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, in the religious world, there are a lot of different views. I mean, you have the left wing and the right wing. And everybody has their definition of what legalism and liberty is. And many think that legalism is a style of music. And they, you know, there are those that like, that enjoy the old style of music, the hymns, and this new stuff that they come up with today, they would say, "Oh, we don't need that in our churches." You know, that's their mentality. Would you call them legalist? I would tell you that has nothing to do with legalist or liberty. That just has to do with they don't like one kind of music or another. Okay? There's a difference. And we have this mentality that if order of service change or clothing changes, you know, the church is getting liberal. It has nothing to do with being liberal or legalist, okay? Today, I want you to understand when we use these two terms, what it really means to you and to your life, okay? And we're going to start with liberty. Paul said in the text to stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. First thing we want to do is give you a definition of what liberty really is. And the word liberty, as it's used in this context, all right, it means to exempt someone from liability or obligation from someone. And Paul warns the Galatians to stand fast in what you have in Christ, or stand fast in your liberty. You see, we have certain obligations, right? I, as an American citizen, have certain obligations as an American citizen. You understand? For example, we're coming upon the time of year that we all love, income tax season. Let's give Uncle Sam a hand. Yeah, I knew that one. But I am required by law to pay taxes. Okay? By April 15th, I better have my income tax filled out and my money sent in. And you know, they're not very understanding, are they? I don't quite get it. They want us to be understanding to them, but they're not very understanding if we don't file our taxes and send in our money, are they? But if someone were to approach me and say, "Brother Doug, I grant you the liberty of being tax-free. After I've finished dancing, I would be very excited that someone had granted me or freed me from the obligation of paying taxes," which, by the way, if anyone here would like to do that for me, see me after service and we'll talk about it, okay? Liberty, as Paul uses it here, he's talking about a spiritual liberty, okay? And we're going to, at this point, describe what spiritual liberty is. He's talking about a specific liberty, okay? When he says liberty, it's not a free-for-all. It is rather a specific, as in singular, liberty, all right? See, some people, the reason I say that is some people have the idea that spiritual liberty means that you do what you want to do. And I want to lay that to rest at this point. As a child of God, it was never meant that you are free to live any way that you please. It was never meant that you make up your own rules and choose your lifestyle and do what you want to do. That's not what liberty is. And I know that there are a lot of people today that have the concept, well, I can't live up to all these religious laws, so I'm just going to be what I want to be, and I know that God loves me anyway. And I want to tell you, God does love you, but He does not put His stamp of approval on a lifestyle that's contrary to Him. Okay? As a matter of fact, I want to share with you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And I do want you to pay attention to this scripture. In verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," what is that? Sex outside of marriage. "Nor idolaters, worshiper of false gods. Nor adulterers, unfaithful in a marriage. Nor homosexuals." We did get that. Okay? "Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." All right? Pretty plain and simple. If you think you can live any kind of lifestyle that you want and God's going to accept you, you are just wrong. Okay? You say, "Well, Brother Doug, you're just being a legalist." No, I'm not. You don't understand what the term legalist means. As a matter of fact, we have the specific obligation that we have been freed from as Christians today is the law of Moses from the Old Testament. Okay? And specifically, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 elaborates on that. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We are free from keeping the Old Testament law. Now, in that, by saying that, what I mean is that no longer do we seek God's acceptance from the things that we do. Okay? God's acceptance of us or rejection of us is not based upon works. All right? That is liberty, my friend. When I say God's acceptance, I'm talking about salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? So when we talk liberty, we are talking about one singular liberty. And that is the freedom to receive Christ as our personal Savior, not by works of the law, but by grace through faith. Okay? So I want you to understand that. Because next, we're going to move on to liberty devalued. Paul said, do not become entangled with the yoke of bondage. What was going on? The Jews were coming in behind Paul and teaching that Jesus was not enough. Okay? They were teaching, Jesus was involved in salvation, but you also had to be circumcised and keep the law. In a nutshell, Jesus was not enough. The problem with that position is, if you add anything to Jesus, how much is enough? Think about that for a minute. It leaves a man in a position of trying to make up the difference. At what point, if you say, okay, you've got to by faith, by grace through faith, receive Jesus as your personal Savior, but you've also got to, and you fill in the blank, how much is enough? At what point are you going to be saved? I'll tell you at what point you're not. You'll never have assurance of salvation as long as you tag works on to the plan of salvation. What I want you to get at this point, in liberty, we enjoy the fact that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus is all you need. And I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir. But when we talk about liberty, this is what we're talking about. This is what Paul was talking about. They had been freed or liberated from the law. They had been set free of an obligation to try to live the law. Okay? So let's go on to legalism. And we're going to do this just like we did liberty. We're going to give you a definition. Legalism, on the other hand, is a strict, excessive conformity to a law or a religious code. Now, the word legalism, of course, comes from the root word law. And a law is something you're required to observe, correct? You have no choice in the matter. If you don't like the law, too bad. If you like the law, that's all right. But either way, you have no choice. You must obey it. And if you do not obey it, you are subject to the punishment of the violation of that law. That makes sense to you? For example, it's illegal to murder someone. It's illegal to steal. It's illegal to speed. Let's get something we can all relate to, right? I know we observe the laws of the land. But every once in a while I get out there on the freeway and my foot gets a little heavy and, you know, I may go a mile or two over the speed limit. But if a police officer stops me and he says, Mr. Hambrick, you were doing X amount of miles per hour over the speed limit. You know what I'm subject to? I'm subject to a ticket, a fine, to pay the cost, to pay the price, the punishment for my actions. All right? That's the idea that Paul is working from in legalism here. Okay? If your spiritual life is based upon a law that you have to keep for God to accept you. And if you fail to keep that law, God's going to reject you and you're going to suffer the eternal consequences of hell. Then you have come to a point where Christ will profit you nothing. Okay? As he said in verse 2. And you know, sometimes this legalistic mentality is hard to avoid. All right? I've heard people make the... Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just not going to miss, you know, I'm not going to miss heaven for anything. You're not going to miss heaven? You're not going to miss heaven? Listen, you're not shooting for heaven. All right? Heaven is a gift of your salvation. It's a byproduct of your relationship with God. And what you do is not going to get you there. All right? As far as your works go. I know we preach not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For some, they would call that legalism. You know, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Do you go to church to be accepted by God? Do you work to be accepted by God? Or do you go to church and do you work to be pleasing to your God? You say, Brother Doug, that's a play on, that's just semantics. No, it's not. Big difference. Big difference. What's the difference? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we're told, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The He there is, of course, who? Oh, it's going to freeze over before we all get out of here. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the He? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus has made us accepted in the Beloved. Not what you've done, not what I've done, not what the church has done, but Jesus and His work on Calvary. That made us accepted in the Beloved. And once we realize that it's Jesus that has made us acceptable in God's sight, because Jesus gives us His righteousness and He took our sin to the cross of Calvary. And once we realize that, then we start to understand what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where he said it was his aim to be well-pleasing to God. Listen, we talked about this Wednesday night, for those that were in Wednesday night Bible study out here. But that's what the works of the child of God is about. That when we rise up in the morning, our desire is to please our great God. Not to impress our great God, not to do something that will cause God to accept us, but to serve Him faithfully so that we may be pleasing to Him. All right? See, that's the difference between legalism and liberty. And if you go the legalist route, where everything's about what you do to be acceptable to God, if you go that route, what it does, it creates a debt that you cannot pay. In verse 3, it said, every man that is circumcised is a debtor to keep the whole law. Here's the problem with keeping the whole law. The Jews had dissected the law of Moses into 613 laws, requiring men to keep the whole thing. Can you imagine keeping 613 laws? And if you, according to verse 3, if you were to observe one, you had to observe all of it. Let's just look at a few that you and I know. Law number 1, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Have you ever put anything before God? If you've ever put anything before God, would you raise your hand, please? Okay. You blew it. You blew it. But there may have been a few that didn't put something before God. Let's go to the next commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to know I get up every morning and I look around looking for my neighbor and seeing how I can serve them every day before I serve myself. How about you? No. Blew that one too. You see, we can go down the line. Well, let's make it a little easier. Thou shalt not steal. How many of you ever took something that didn't belong to you? We all have, right? You see, there's no question that we've blown. We have blown it as far as our adherence to the law. But if we come up and say, we've got to do this one thing or any of it for salvation, then you've got to keep the whole thing. And the problem is, James 2:10, we're told, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You see where legalism leaves you? Legalism creates a debt that you cannot pay. Legalism creates doubt that you can't deal with. Have you ever had doubts about your salvation? And this may comfort some others. If you've ever doubted your salvation, will you say amen? Amen. Now, we're not talking about doubting our Savior. We're talking about that personal relationship. Most people at some point or another have doubted their salvation. And you know why? Somehow it comes into our mind, what more can I do? Why did I really mean it when I prayed that prayer? Did I pray the right prayer? Is there something else I need to do? And then we start searching when those doubts come. Some people walk down the aisle again. Some people pray a salvation prayer again. There was one time in my life, and I was having serious doubts, and Brother Michael's dad was dealing with me that day, and you know, I just couldn't seem to get it right. And he said, "Well, pray the prayer again." I prayed the prayer again. He said, "Did that do any good?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, the problem's somewhere else, Doug." But you know what I come to grips with? I come to grips with, it's not about what I do. It's not about me making myself acceptable to God. On the authority of God's Word, I can tell you that if you've come to that point in your life where you repented and you turned your life over to God, you made that conscious decision, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that you are a child of God. Plain and simple. How do you know that, Brother Doug? Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's Word doesn't lie. Amen. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what kind of doubts and how often I say, "Well, did I do it?" All that doesn't matter. The Word of God says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're dealing with doubt today, most likely there's a little legalism slipping in there saying, "I haven't done enough." Well, let me tell you, you'll never do enough. Okay? It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, verse after verse, it doesn't say pray the right prayer. It doesn't say get on your knees. It doesn't say all that. It presents a point in life where you made a conscious decision to turn to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you have, don't let legalism rob you by planting doubts. The good news is Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. Legalism will create doubts that you can't deal with. Legalism will create self-dependence that you cannot live up to. Paul said that you have become estranged from Christ. Now this is serious. As a matter of fact, he said in the same verse, I think it's verse 3 or 4, that you have fallen from grace. Oh my goodness. You mean you can fall from grace? Well, no. Not the way we would use that. Let me give you some background, okay? The word estranged, you have become estranged from Christ. That word estranged means to become useless, literally. Okay? The word fallen from grace means to fail. And literally it was a nautical term which means to run aground, or for a ship, to run aground or run up on the rocks. Now your King James Version says that Christ has become of no effect. The New American Standard says you have been severed from Christ. And every version that you read has a different translation there. You know, says it differently. So I'm going to give you the DHV. You know what the DHV is, right? Doug Hambrick version. Okay. The point that Paul is pushing in that scripture is you have become useless apart from Christ. if it's not all Christ, you don't have anything. Okay? You have become useless apart from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have failed apart from grace. I realize you may say, Brother Doug, you know, who are you to translate? Well, maybe you're right, but that's the idea of the verse. And if you look at the different translations, everybody's got a different idea or a different translation. But that is the body of what Paul is trying to get across. Apart from Jesus, you're an absolute failure. Okay? So why have I gone through all this today? I've gone through all this today so you'll understand what legalism truly is. Legalism is when you try personally to gain God's acceptance based upon what you do. That's it. Some of y'all are pretty impressive. But let me assure you, you will never impress God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that keeps it going. He's the one that sustains it. He is everything, and there's nothing you can do that can impress Him. But I will offer you this. There are many things you can do to please Him as His faithful servant. You see, that's the liberty that we're talking about. Being free to serve in a pleasing manner. And, you know, sometimes I become so disappointed with our society because spirituality today is becoming so shallow. Most people's idea of a relationship with Christ is to go to church every once in a while and say a prayer at mealtime. That's not it. That's not it. We're coming to the point where churches say, oh, it don't matter what you believe. It don't matter how you live. It don't matter. You just, everybody's welcome. Come on, and we'll just all hug and kiss one another. No. There are spiritual responsibilities in being a child of God. Okay? God has the right to have expectations. I will offer you this. We all fail from time to time. Okay? It's like this. I have three children. And all the while they were growing up, they did things that pleased Dad. They did things that didn't please Dad. Still today, they do things that pleases Dad. They do things that displease Dad. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're still my children. Okay? My desire for them is to live in a state of liberty where they please their dad all the time. You know? My desire for me is to live in a state of liberty so that I please my Heavenly Father day in and day out. To have a lifestyle that God says, that's my son. That's my child. To share Jesus with others so that others may know what a wonderful God that I serve. My friends, today, number one, are you a child of God? Have you come to that point in your life where you have made a conscious decision? You have turned your life over to Christ. You have called upon Him for salvation. That's step number one. Step number two, are you living pleasing Him? You base your life upon how God feels about what you're doing. You know, too often we base our life about how we feel about it. It doesn't matter how you feel. You're going to stand accountable before your Heavenly Father. Are you living a life pleasing to Him? Whatever your spiritual need is, I would just like to challenge you this morning. Listen to your Heavenly Father as He calls and deals with your heart. If you need to be saved, would you come? If you need to follow the Lord's scriptural baptism, would you come and we'll get that schedule? If you need to repent and rededicate your life, you come. So I want you to know there's nothing greater than serving our loving Heavenly Father in liberty as a New Testament Christian. There's joy. Their satisfaction. And I want you to know that joy. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the knowledge that's contained in your word. Lord, I pray that as we come to this invitation, that we'll be reminded that there's nothing we can do, Lord, to make ourselves acceptable to you other than to call upon you, Jesus, as our personal Savior. We become acceptable when you give us your righteousness and you take our sinfulness. Now, Lord, as we come to this invitation, I just pray that every decision made would honor and glorify you. That the decision to come forward would glorify you and be according to your leading. That the decision not to come forward. Whatever your will, we pray, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.